You're going to be exhilarated tonight as they look at scriptures. You're going to say, I can do that. That's me. I was doing it all wrong. I didn't even know on some point. You're going to find out, oh, I didn't know about that. But you're going to be examined in your own eyes as to how you pray. And I was too as I prepared this. And I said, you know, I feel so good about this. I'm looking for an opportunity to pass it on. Okay, you're it. You're it. Let's pass on the good news. Looking at the very first reference you have before you then, Acts chapter 12, and the example of the early believers as they prayed. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Someone look it up, please. And read it loud and clear. Thank you. Peter is in prison. He's going to be executed tomorrow. Because this fellow who put them in jail found out that the Jews liked it because he, to James. Okay, if you like one thing, double is twice as good, right? So I'm going to get Peter. Peter is in prison. He's sacked out. He's enjoying himself because the Lord promised him, you're not going to die until you are old. I'm not old, so I can't die. He's got 16 guys guarding him. Boy, he must be a dangerous criminal. Preaching the gospel. That's all he's been doing. Anyway, 16 guards, an exciting story is, what did the other brethren do? Who knew James got killed? Is Peter going to get it? Maybe some doubted, maybe some didn't even know that the Lord had given Peter personally. But Peter maybe thinks he's young and maybe he's really old. Who knows? But Peter's asleep anyway. In the meantime, my dear brethren are praying, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It tells you three phrases I want you to notice very carefully. This is what the early group of Christians did. They're already into the faith by a few years already. They're experienced a little bit. But here's one of the prayer meetings that the men and the women had together. There's one lady called Rhoda present. I don't know how much she took part, but she was not banned anyway from this meeting. Without ceasing is the first part I want to draw to your attention. What does that mean? Well, without ceasing would mean for sure, in earnest. You're not fooling. It's not just a religious exercise. It means stretched outedly, intensely. It was not done fast. This is no easy cure. This is not a how-to cure book. We're not thinking of something that works fast, a miracle worker. We are doing a tool and it takes a drawn-out process. How long is not the question. The fact is, there's nothing magic about it. It's in earnest. It has an intensity to that. An example you might like to write down, I have three examples here for intense prayer you want to put on that same line. Don't write anything on the second two lines because you're going to need the space. So on the first line without ceasing, put down the reference of Jesus, for example, in Luke 22, verse 44. There's an example of intense praying. I think that was the garden scene. Okay, that makes sense. We understand the intensity there. Nothing like it in the whole world. That one was a unique exhausting experience before the crucifixion. But the verse that I do like, and I can enter into right away for intensity, Jesus prayed that intensely before the crucifixion, and even now is praying intensely for you, for me. Good. Hebrews 5, verse 7. That's the verse for us today. 1991. The Lord is praying intensely for us. I like that. Nobody's going to ever balk at that good news. That's what without ceasing means. And for another reference to give you the intensity idea, we have soldiers present here from across the road. Romans 15, verse 30. Romans 15 and 30 there will tell you about striving. In effect, striving intensely as an athlete or as a soldier. Working hard. You're not fooling. Anybody need a pencil? Somebody to write with? I think I saw any. You need some more writing? Please. Okay, right. Recording's going here, so it ruined the continuity, but it's okay. Next, without ceasing, okay, that sounds nice. Of the church, the next phrase. Of the church. It tells me a group of people are working together. It tells me there about their power in a united prayer. Praying by yourself has power, but united power is better. There's a Proverbs verse that says that about a threefold cord is not easily broken. Multitude of counselors, there is safety, so forth. Two people is much better than twice as good as one. because there's a unity, and God says, I love to see unity amongst people, between brethren. Matter of fact, he says it's sweet when brethren dwell together in unity. There must be capability then of the opposite, right? So, of the church, united prayer, example of Matthew 18, verse 19, where the idea word is, as touching, it says. Touching means, if two brethren will agree on something as touching a certain matter, it will be granted them. Well, okay, it means to me, touching means true agreement. Now, Larry and I can agree on a prayer point that we just did a few minutes ago downstairs. Larry and I will not agree on everything that we ever talk about. It's impossible. Two different beings, two different backgrounds, two different lifestyles. But cohesive very strongly over spiritual goals. It's easy to say amen with each other. We agree. Keep talking. That's nice. It actually works. So, that's of the church. Two or three or more together, unitedly. But I want to direct our attention to the verse that went on further. It said, unto God. Then I ask you a question. Is it possible to pray, but not to God? Must be. Can you think of an example? I've written down here two examples of how I can pray and God isn't even involved in it. For one reason, a heartless prayer. God looks at the heart. Sincerity, intensity has to be with the heart. You've got to mean it. How intense? Don't let people decide that. Between you and God. God looks at our heart. A child's intensity might be different than the father's intensity. But we don't play games, in other words. Another example, praying routine prayers has the danger of not being unto God. Be spontaneous in prayer. I like that kind of praying. In other words, it always has a freshness. How would you like it if your children spoke to you only in the same way? Oh, go away. Come back at me. Enliven me. Challenge my mind a little bit. I was blessed with a boy like that in our family. He challenged me, I'll tell you, in my religion, in my conduct, in my values. We're constantly evaluating. I could have reacted wrong, but I had a wife who was sharp too, you see. Two, did I say? She was sharp, all right? And we together. It took two of us to handle that one guy's mind. But I'm glad how his mind works. Yes, it's possible to pray and not unto God. Therefore, we must pray it to him without ceasing together with other people. If that's the example of the early believers, I think it would be a good example today, too. I'm sure you agree, but I want to notice something in Romans 8:26, second point. And since we're smaller now, we feel a little freer, so if you see some point that I missed and you're just dying to tell us, shout it out, will you? I'd like to hear from the floor ideas, because really, this is a shared ministry. Romans 8:26, folks, is the next reference for point number two. Wow, I just opened the Bible, and there it is. I like this verse very much. We tend to quote verse 28, but I introduce you to verse 26 first. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Words are not needed. What if I don't know the word, but I know a feeling? Can you describe exactly how you're feeling now? For example, do you feel loved? Well, I don't really know if I'm really hated. That doesn't answer the question. How intense do you want it? Let the Lord know exactly. He knows exactly what we need, who we are. He made us so distinctly different. Are you satisfied with life? Are you happy? Well, how are you today? I got to make a quick decision. Oh, not bad. Well, why do I have to come from the negative anyhow? Why don't I come from the positive and say, terrific, and then really make them suspicious? We don't know how to answer each other, but God knows exactly where we're at. I like that. Leave it with him. So let us communicate with him. After all, we're supposed to be intensely in love with each other. I know he is with us. Let's say with me, believe it or not. But I tend not to be within him because I don't know him. I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid he'll drop it heavy on me, give me something I didn't know. I can't handle it. Great! The best news, a person says, I can't handle it. Help! The Lord is good to all his people. He wants them to be in communication with him. Okay, it says here, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Infirmity does not mean infirmary, where you're ill. Infirmity simply means weaknesses. Yep. Maybe my strength is talk, but maybe my strength is not communication. You see, weaknesses, all kinds of physical situations. For one thing, I don't know much. That's an infirmity. Your ideas might be very valuable. I know they would be towards a study of this nature. So I do the best I can. I have to write things down, otherwise I'll forget. Nevertheless, we don't know how to pray. But I have the good news here that the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I like that. I think that's terrific. In other words, it's not working up a frenzy, working up a pitch, foaming at the mouth as we're praying. Boy, we're really pouring on the coal. God has to answer now. We're intense. No, I like Elijah's prayer, like when I was telling you about praying for rain. Elijah, he's a man of like passions. Passions, I like that. It means he was a boy, don't mess with you. He points his finger to Ahab. He's not scared of kings, but he runs for his life. Then he runs from his wife later on. Come on, you guy. You just had a fantastic victory. You wiped out hundreds of false priests, and now you're going to run from a woman? Yeah, I'm tired. He was scared. He had passions, and that's the kind of guy that understood God's working. He knew what forgiveness felt like. He didn't really know God that well. He had to learn God after he ran for his life for 40 days, and an angel fed him more than once. Come on, get up and eat. Yeah, okay. What are you doing here? Finally, he says, I don't feel like it, doing your work anymore. I want to quit. I want to die. After you did all these miracles, I want to die. Elijah had passions. Oh, I can identify with him so much. Now, it doesn't justify violence, but it says, look, that's the kind of guy God works with, because he knows that he can't do it. He has to depend on who can. Didn't he? Give in quick. The Lord will do marvels to us. Nevertheless, it's Holy Spirit power. That's what I want to write for point number two. It has to be Holy Spirit power that's praying. He uses people as a vehicle to pray, to do these fantastic power moves. Here's an example of Spurgeon. Everybody knows about Spurgeon. I got to read a story about Spurgeon. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London, so they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church? Well, they were not particularly interested, but it was a hot day in July. They didn't want to offend the stranger either, so they said, okay. Young men were taken down a stairway, a door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, this is our heating plant. Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin with the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. He was Spurgeon. Now, you think Spurgeon was a fantastic preacher, and so did I, until I read that. Then I realized, ha! 700 people were really the heroes. He was just a vehicle. I'm not diminishing him. I just simply say, who was he doing the work? The United Prayer, those fellows, ladies, I don't know who all present, but 700 at once? That's lump. United on one common purpose, that souls would be saved. And that's exactly it. Spurgeon just spoke as the Lord helped him, and he was the vehicle. And I bet he was surprised at some of the things he said. I said that. I quoted a verse I had no intention of saying. The Lord's working. That makes a preacher feel good. Can't scare me now with the faces, you see. We expect smiles, but what if people are like that? He called me a sinner. Where till I get him? I'll flatten the wheels of his chariot. I'll do anything. I'll, poison his horse. You know, I can't use cars. You didn't have them in those days. I'll get him. A lot of opposition. But people got saved by droves. Fantastic. Hey, it's because of United People. All of Watson Road, I got a road right. These people got together. And I with you, not have to be present, but just join as a group like that who prayed fervently, really believed in prayer with power. Wow, but wouldn't we move, eh? Our results would be fantastic. And we wouldn't be for our glory either, by the way. We would point it quickly up and say, no, it's the Lord that did it. It's for his glory we're doing it. Yeah. With such an army of prayer warriors undergirding his ministry, is it any wonder that he wielded the sword of the Spirit with such power and effectiveness? Spurgeon credited his success to his praying church members. Years later, he declared, quote, among all the formative influences that go to make up a man honored of God in the ministry, I have known of none more mighty than the intercession of his parishioners. Without it, he will most likely be a failure. End of quote. Spurgeon proved the worth of that kind of prayer. I'm glad I found that story. It reminded me of, hey, we eulogize Spurgeon. Eulogize the Holy Spirit. He used Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a willing servant. How do you know the history books aren't going to be that you are not going to be the famous preachers of the future? Who knows? We don't want fame, but the Lord does honor his servant. Next point, number three. I'll do it quickly. It could be a point of contention, but I offer it to you as a suggestion. Some of the power in prayer. Acts 13, verses 2 to 3, and also 14. Looking at it quickly, Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. What do you think the point is? What is the action? Fasting. What does that mean? Well, every day we fast. You know that? Because the very first thing we eat in the morning, we call it break fast. Break fast. Desayuno in Spanish means break up the fast. We were not eating at night. Say, well, I was sleeping. You weren't eating. Hey, what do you mean to be that easy? I was doing something easy? Yes, and I don't believe that a fast has to mean, well, I won't eat for 2 weeks just to show God how keen I am about this. There is no legislation on the length of time. But it says, look, if you mean business, I tell you what will happen to your body. If you come to the evening meeting on Sunday meet and you eat after the meeting, you will pay better attention to the service if you eat afterwards than if you do before. Because inevitably, when you eat before, the blood is all down here working hard and it's not working too well up here, and you wind up getting sleepy. Right? Try it sometime. Overeat just before the meeting. I guarantee you'll get zonked. But you eat after the meeting, you will be able to pay better attention. It works on me like that, and I hope I'm normal. The looks on your faces don't tell me that I am. But nevertheless, it's what goes. Hey, it does work. That would be like a fast. I'm holding off to obtain this goal. And after that, eat. We're supposed to eat. That's what food is for. It's not a luxury, a hope. It's meant for necessity. And the Lord says, you mean business with me? I'll honor it. It works. I misunderstood that twice. I went on too fast, just for example, to show you, don't do this, it hurts. A fast of 7 days, and a fast of 8 days, not in a row. It was easy after the first day, I didn't feel like eating. Third day, I felt okay. Fourth day, my wife could cook and eat, she felt guilty. I said, no, hon, you can go ahead. Go ahead and pick out if you like and enjoy it. No, I didn't say anything of guilt trip. At the end of 8 days, I got scared. I was trying to be a prayerful mood all this time, too, by the way, because the prayer and fasting goes together. Don't do just one without the other. It's with a purpose. End of 8 days, I better eat. I don't feel like it. I got scared I was going to go down to, you know, Twiggy. That's no good. And then when I did eat, I ate too much. Ooh, my inside hollered for mercy. I was told, medically speaking, with very graven images, an image on the part of the medics, they looked at me and said, you did what? I should have just about cashed it in. Should have hurt myself desperately. Don't ever do it. A long feast. Because that tends to be a religious ordinance then, right? Here the fasting and praying was short term. We have a special purpose, an immediate problem. We'll go here. We won't eat. We're going to have our best energies possible directed toward this specific task. Once the decision is made, which will be done very soon, then we'll go to eat again. Easy. It's no religious exercise. It has a special purpose. Did I explain that well enough? As I get from Scripture, no heavies, no burdens thrown on people. It's with a purpose. Do it as unto the Lord, but keep your general processes going. It's practice before commissioning others. Even the Lord did that. There was no sudden move on the part of these people making decisions. Fast, keep your best energy for the Lord. Matter of fact, it might just simply mean a removal of what gratifies you. Now, I eat out of necessity, I doubt it. I eat partially out of habit. 3 times a day, I don't have to. I overdo it every time I do it because it tastes good. Glad you weren't there for watching for lunch. She said, have a second helping. Well, it was terrific. As usual, you don't invite somebody over unless it's going to be that way. Nevertheless, not necessary. But natural appetites. It is not a legal requirement to fast. Otherwise, we'd be told that in the epistles and everybody would have to do it. All right, it's a point of study you might like to pursue. That's what I would offer to you as a power prayer, because I'm knowing the experience of my attention if I eat or don't eat. Just one simple meal. And breakfast is an example in our own language which tells us the break from sleeping. You are relaxing. Your best efforts are before you eat. Okay, next point, number 4, 1 John 3. Another voice would like to read that for just a change of wavelength coming your way. 1 John 3, 22 and 23.
Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments.
What are the two requirements in the commandments now? Let's review them. I was going to say this, but I think I will, because that's what flashed to me first. Latter part of verse 23, ask yourself, do I believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ? I would say, knowing most of you people, I'd say a definite yes. 50%, but the Lord demands 100%. I hope the last point we make it, and love one another. Let's try it easier. Do you hate anybody here? I don't see it on your faces. That looks like 100% success. The Lord says, look, that's the kind of person that prays powerfully. Not a new theologist. That's not a theology, is it? It's what the scripture says. Okay, let's really depend on what he says. Because we keep his commandments, and that is one of the prime commandments he said, love one another, then will all men know you are my disciples. One commandment he has given us. That's easy to remember one thing. Not a list of 13, just one thing. I'm really encouraged to work on that. We do what pleases him, in effect. He says, I love, I want you to show some of that love. And if you need help, I'll give it to you. Don't give people your love. Give them my love. Show them my love through you. You can do it. Only through me. And it works. You have to test it to find out. Don't doubt me. I've had to ask the Lord for help. So now, if we listen to him, he listens to us. It's as simple as that. Best friends are those that listen to each other, right? I have a note here on prayer. The Buddhists teach that you can get anything you want if you chant loud enough and long enough and believe hard enough. End of quote. Before becoming a Christian, I was involved in a Buddhist group that taught just that. Because of that experience, I am uncomfortable with today's emphasis on the power of prayer, or name it and claim it. It's the same Buddhist teaching, just Christianized. It declares that God must answer prayer, especially where two or more are agreed. According to this reasoning, if I don't receive the answer I wanted, my lack of faith is at fault. Not so. Just as salvation does not rest on my faith, but on the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or spot, so prayer isn't answered by my faith, but by God's sovereign choice. We pray, then it is God who chooses what he will do. I'm reading what somebody else has written much more accurately and fast than I can say it. Another few paragraphs on the same theme. Our problem with prayer is like this. While counseling and leading Bible studies for men in the county jail, I often deal with the confusion caused by the teachings of some Christian groups. They encourage the prisoners to pray for whatever they want, saying, if you believe strong enough, God must answer your prayers. Men then pray to God to release them from jail, prevent their wives from leaving them, or to heal their children of sicknesses. When they don't get immediate answers, they are told the problem is their lack of faith, despite the many hours spent on their knees, crying out to God. Is the problem their faith or what they were being taught? We must stop viewing prayer as a struggle between God's will and our desires. Prayer is much more than simply making requests known to God. God designed prayer as a means of intimate and joyous fellowship between himself and man. The more we know about prayer, the more we realize its importance. Yes, we need to be careful about making it into something it is not. I read that fast. I hope you caught some of the gems, the idea of what prayer really is. I'm glad for the article. It helped my thinking. But anyway, John, 1 John 3, 22-23 will be a good summation for that point. What pleases him is the clue. Point number 5, Psalm 145, 18. Another voice, please. Or any voice. I don't care if it's the same one again. Psalm 145, 18.
The Lord is nigh unto all them that
qualify
him. All that
qualify
him in truth.
Oh, wow, qualifier. The Lord is near. In other words, in truth, in sincerity. Sincerity comes from the Latin, which means without wax. You see, when they made statues and stuff and the guy chiseled too much marble out, they had to cover it with something that looked like marble. No point cutting another block and going all over again. I use wood filler when I make mistakes in wood. Lots of them. And it looks like the original stuff. You don't stand closer than 10 feet. You say, wow, what workmanship. And I say, wow, what wood filler can do. Make a carpenter look good. Anyway, sincerity means without wax. What they used to do in the old days, apparently, is use wax to fill in the part that they chisel too much. Don't fake. Don't cover it up. Be real. Nevertheless, we have here in truth and sincerity. I've written some examples of insincerity. I'm sure you'll understand the point. I wrote down here, insincerity in the conversion of a husband because you enjoy the money he earns dishonestly. I want my husband to be saved, but really, the money he earns and doesn't declare income tax is more than if he was a Christian. He's, you know, I guess I'm not too sincere in my prayer for his conversion. Same idea. Ah, phooey. Who likes paying income tax? Next point. Insincere churches are not really wanting revival because the searching of their hearts will change domestic and social lives. A church can become a social club really easy. People can be left out because they don't quite fit the mold of behavioral patterns. Point three, ministers sometimes aren't sincere. They don't really want the filling of the Holy Spirit because they want to have fame and social standing. Oh yes, we all have pitfalls, easy to fall into. Insincerity will be revealed in a coming day. And maybe insincerity in church members, the ones who are in attendance, they might be obliged to leave the comforts. They might have to go to work in an area that God would call them to. They wouldn't want to go. Lord, I'll do anything except that, you know. Can't tell God that. By the way, missionaries don't go out because they love the people. Two reasons, a fine Corinthians tell me, two reasons why missionaries go out. They go out because the love of God constrains them and the fear of God constrains them. I'm afraid what's going to happen to those people if they don't know. That's why I have to tell them. They hate me in the meantime. That doesn't matter. I got to tell you. And I want to tell you about God's love too. That ought to attract them. Whether I love them or not, that has nothing to do with it. It helps. Uh-huh. Interesting. Here's a story about Socrates. Let's get some ancient history going here. Sometimes God gives us wisdom only to those who press after like a thirsty deer searching for water. You have to go for it. Want it more than nearly anything else, then you shall have it. Here's a story about a proud young man who came to Socrates asking for knowledge. He walked up to the muscular philosopher and said, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." Oh, boy. Socrates recognized a pompous numbskull when he saw one. He led the young man through the streets to the sea, chest deep into water, then asked, "What do you want?" "Knowledge, oh, wise Socrates," said the man with a smile. Socrates put his strong hands on the man's shoulder and pushed him underwater. 30 seconds later, Socrates led him up. "What do you want?" he asked again. "Wisdom," the young man sputtered. "Oh, great and wise Socrates." Socrates crunched him under again. 30 seconds passed, 35, 40. I don't know, he didn't have a watch, a Timex or something. Socrates let him up. The man was gasping. "What do you want, young man?" Between heavy, heaving breaths, the fellow wheezed. "Knowledge, oh, wise and wonderful." Socrates jammed him under again. 40 seconds passed, 50. "What do you want?" "Air," he screamed. "I need air," Socrates says. "When you want knowledge, as you have just wanted air, then you will have knowledge. God has promised the wisdom of Solomon to those who seek it with their whole hearts." Uh-huh. Get our priorities straight. I have to make sure my priorities are straight. Otherwise, I'll ask for the wrong thing. Ask in truth. Be sincere. God will help us keep our priorities straight. Next page, please. More benefits. Time for an audiovisual break. I found these in my Sunday school lesson preparation. I thought I better use them somewhere. Here goes. Prayer is more than help, help. It works. But that's not what God expects us. Prayer is what? For any time, any place, any reason. That's getting better. And the best definition yet, prayer is talking things over. Not as an equal, but talking things over because you are important to him. He has invested so much in us. He expects us to perform according to his style. And love is the best way. True love, not a hippie type of love, a real love where you care for each other. That the world cannot do on their own, without a catch. You do it without condition. Oh, that's neat. I like that. To me, it comes in the keeping of this book I'm reading. I tried reading the fairy, but I fell asleep. I got started, and it's got pretty good news, and it's actually a summary of Romans. And it says how to be a Christian without being religious. It almost sounds like how to be happy although married, but not quite the same thing. There is a book to that effect, by the way. I saw it first in Spanish. I was too scared to buy it in case Connie finds it. Nevertheless, she tells me I'm happily married, so I don't need it. Six reasons people don't pray. I just thought I'd interject the thought here. Prayer is boring, they say. I have nothing to say. I don't have time. My mind wanders. God never listens. Poor people, eh? Boring? Well, how about asking a question to yourself? What if it was already answered? Nothing to say? Get away. Prayer is a conversation between two people who love each other. You don't have time? Pray in any circumstance. While you're sitting at a traffic light, while you're at work doing a humdrum operation, shoveling cement, whatever. Pray. Pray for the person next to you. I do. I look at school, kids, and I substitute teach every so often. I don't want to get called, but when I do, I go in because it's the best, easiest $118 I ever get for sitting there riding shotgun. But basically, I look at those kids and I pray for them. I say, you poor, precious soul. What do you know about the Lord? I can't tell you. But I hope you see something in me you'd like to ask. What do I really do when I don't teach? Just waiting for that? I'll tell you. And they're impressed. They like to talk about God, but we're not supposed to. Nevertheless, if they ask, I'll answer. In the meantime, I look at them and I say, you poor, eternal being. You can learn all the physics and the math in the world, but if you don't have Christ, forget it. It won't buy you one spot of favor or relief in hell. And that's the threat on your life. What are you learning all this for? I hope to get eternal values. You are a valuable being. Christ died for you. How can I tell them? By being a different teacher. The same Monday last week I was called. I got home at 10 to 3. And the phone rang off the hook. Can you come in? Oh, $118, no? I can sleep through $118 any day. So for high motives, I went. For the S with the line drawn through it. $118, Mr. Shannon. Want to go back teaching? Anyway, they called me in and I had to take this class. And this one boy has been retarded. The teacher doesn't like him, the regular class teacher. I had to have two teachers at one class. They figured I couldn't do it. I could. Labs are my specialty. Nevertheless, this poor boy, he's retarded some sense, but he knows enough that the rest of the class doesn't like him. He came up to me and took a chance on this new guy about his lab, about mixing this stuff together. And I says, right, you've done it correct. I wouldn't put the thermometer in the beaker like that because you can fall over real easy. Put it on the desk there. So he puts it down. He's not retarded, this fellow. He just looks it. And by his looks, this poor boy is being persecuted by his classmates. Nobody wants to be his lab partner. So I chose to sidle up to him and help him in his lab. He had special treatment. He got the benefit. He liked, you know that kid, I couldn't get rid of him? Now he's sticking to me like putty. Because he senses this guy likes me. I do. He was worthwhile. He speaks English perfectly. Nothing wrong. His handwriting is a bit jerky. I don't care how you write. He's what are you as a person? Oh, I'd love to work social skills into that kind of person. Anyway, one day, what did I invest? I don't know. Maybe he saw somebody who was interested in himself. That's the kind of investment I like to put into a soul. The Lord, you have to do the work. I can barely get started on it because the work is too big. But with those little adventures, we are encouraged that God is interested too. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Point number 6. I've got a star beside that. Did I put that on the sheet too? It must be a potent verse. 10 minutes left. Let's pour at it fast. John 14, 13 and 14. Verses that, I tell you, surpass the imagination. John 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, folks, I don't know of any clearer news than that. Straight English, I don't see any interpretation problem, translation difficulties with that verse. That's why I put the star on there. But what is the salient, the highlight qualifier to pray in power? In my name. You've got to be one of his to start with. With what purpose? Everything has to be for his glory. What does that mean? God gets the credit, and you know it. You don't take it upon yourself. Really, it should scare us as Christians to take credit for something we didn't do. We kind of say, oh yeah, well, right, I guess I was there and I was significant. The Lord has me here for a purpose. True, but wait a minute, don't say the words. They tend to become too self-glorifying. Man wants glory, especially men. We men are satisfied by our work. Our psychology is such that we like our work. We're good at it. We get praised for it, we feel better. And if our wife praises us, boy, all the more we're going to do that work. A woman's psyche is basically on security. A man's security is basically on his work. If you hate your job, you of men are one of the most miserable. Anyway, that's some of the psychology. But nevertheless, the Father must be glorified. Look at the first phrase on the first line, right in his name, or is it already on there? It's there? Okay, what does that mean? In his name is like going to a bank with a check, and he has his signature already on it. You fill in the amount. You gotta be kidding. What would you do? Be a whole hog? Would you wreck a good thing? Or you say, this might be the last chance. Let's go for it. What would you do? I bet you we'd be reticent. We'd be reluctant to fill in any amount. We'd say, well, we don't want to hurt a good thing. Let's be modest. Let's be reasonable, eh? Wait a minute, but God is not limited. Hey, you ask in my name, you know what to ask for. But be generous. Remember, he's got no limits. He wants us to have. When I read this verse and I talk about it, I realize I'm not a strong faith man. I tend to qualify things. If I think about it too long, I ruin it. My rationale overrules it. And I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from the world, who has a catch on everything they teach. They cannot have such a good thing like this. It's too good to be true. That's because God's in it. Okay, the rich depositor, the best in the world. I will do it. I want you to notice behind that line you'd write, note the confidence. It works. And that is the very aspect that I say I don't have to qualify my prayer with, if it is your will. Now last week a brother talked to me about this. He spoke to me about this, that he, in his prayers he says, I always say, if it be thy will. I say, okay, fine, I understand your motive. But if I know God's will, and he wants us to know it, the Bible is replete with data telling us he wants us to know his will, how he works. He didn't say we'll know everything, but he wants to know what life is for, what it's about, what direction it should take. Then I don't have to say, now if it's your will, I say, Lord, the best way I understand it, I think this should be done. I think rain should fall. I think rain should stop. Bingo. Go for it. Why not? Why should I say, well, Lord, if it's your will, rain will come. That's as good as saying, I doubt you can do it. In my heart, that's how it functions. He wants us to pray with confidence that he wants to and he will. That's not bad power. That's effective power in his will. So he'll be glorified. He has to be glorified on the whole deal. I hope I explained that well. Oh boy. Here's proof. That's about knowing his will. Write down the following references. James 1:5. We read this before. Last week and also this week. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. That's pretty well telling me I can know what he wants me to know. And then I'll ask in accordance to that knowledge, that wisdom. Also, Luke 11, verse 13, tells me again, God tells us what to know. Don't pray what you don't know. I cannot teach physics and math what I don't know. I only teach what I know. Chemistry is not my bag. I won't go near it. I never liked it in school, so I won't teach it. But talk what you do know. Mr. Shannon, woodwork. Talk to him about slivers. You can get them for any time. Wood, talk what you know. Same idea with the Lord. He gives us what we need to know, the know-how. Another reference you might like. Romans 8, we read this already. Romans 8, 26 to 27. The Holy Spirit guides us in our prayers. So, fire up. Pray with power. I'm sure you all would like to join in that activity. Your weakest sigh is noted in heaven and is worth more than 1,000 wordy, superficial prayers. When we bare our heart to the Lord, he reads and weighs our deepest desires. If our health is good and our mind is clear, we should express our petitions thoughtfully. But if we are too ill to think, God recognizes our plaintive cry for what it is. a sincere prayer without words. I like that. That commentator had real power. That's from Romans 8, 26, basically, that concept. Moving on to the next concept here. Remember, point C, it's the Father glorified. In his name is the first part on point 6. Point B under point 6 will be, I will do it. We do know his will then because he tells us what it is. Therefore, we exercise it. And point C, still with point 6, the Father glorified. Namely, in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, you'll see a reference further which says that we must be sincere. Are you confused with the references that I've rattled them off? Point C, which is a subheading of 6, point 6, you would write Father glorified on the third line. And Luke 18, 9 to 14 will be a reference. Another one, Psalm 34, 6, where the psalmist says, this poor man cried and delivered him, heard him, delivered him. I like to say, this poor man cries, and the Lord hears him. Contrite heart, honest integrity, you see. Next, number 7 has an asterisk on it. Mark 11, verses 23 to 24. Thank you. Nicely read. Point 6 was, the Father has to be glorified. Point number 7, the salient theme is, we must believe. Don't doubt God. That hurts his feelings. He says, you don't mean it then. Believe. You shall receive. When we pray in faith, it is not great faith that God requires, but faith in a great God. I'm sure you've heard that before. Doubt shows a lack of trust in God. A teacher once asked her class, what is faith? A young boy replied, it's believing God and asking no questions. Watch out for your partner, whoever he or she is. They tend to qualify. Don't. Go for the rationale. Our minds, our carnal natures are overruled. The Lord speaks individually to people. And he says, look, you believe me? Go for it. Don't ask opinion polls. God works on 100%. He doesn't work on democracy. I'm not an advocate of any kind of form of government other than that, but nevertheless, in terms of God's work, it has to be right or it's wrong, one or the other. It's not on a fence. Believe, you shall receive it. How to have real faith? I've written down two references for you to look up. How to have real faith? Romans 10, 17 would be a good reference. We believe his promises. It's not what we want to believe. His actual expressed promises, we believe, not what we imagine. Romans 10, 17. And another one, Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. I see there a plaintive cry, and the Lord says, when I return to earth, will I see faith? Will I see the faith that I established? Or will people all have veered off into their own interpretation? What a grief that must be to a holy God to say, I've set it up so simply and people have ruined it. A small boy complained to his brother, said, Daddy said he likes it when we ask him for things, but I don't think he meant what he said. I told him a long time ago that I wanted a camera I saw in a store window, but he didn't give it to me. It's no use asking him for anything. Several years passed. Then one morning the father called his son into a study and said, I suppose you forgot all about the camera you wanted? No, I haven't, replied the boy. I just figured you didn't want to spend the money on me. The father quickly responded, no, that wasn't it at all. Then handing a camera to him, he said, here's the one I wanted you to have. It's a much nicer model than the one you had picked out. And you're old enough now to appreciate and use the one I'm giving you. Although that son had to wait, he received more than he had asked for. Dad do know something, you know.